So we thank you, Heavenly Father, for that love divine that excels and is more excellent and full than any other love that the world has to offer. And I pray now as we come to your word that you would teach us and lead us to understand and to live out that great love more fully. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take a seat. And if you've got a Bible there, then you can turn up, which would be great, to Timothy, which is, I think Stuart is going to deliver you a Bible, like the air hostess extraordinaire that Stuart is. If you'd like one, it's 2 Timothy, if you're using one of these bluey-greeny turquoise Bibles, Gail informed me of the correct colour, then it's on page 1195, that's page 1195, 2 Timothy. And the little section we're in today is going to be from 6 to around 14. It's the second week of this kind of journey through 2 Timothy that the autumn term is going to be looking at in the evening service. And I want to start, I'll read it as we work through it. So I won't read it in its entirety right now. I'll read it as we work through it. Let me read verses 6 and 7 first of all and pick out a couple of things about Timothy that we learn. This is what verses 6 and 7 say of that first chapter. For this reason I, so it's the great apostle Paul writing to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gives us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Ultimately, we're going to land on those three words of power, love, and self-discipline. I want to unpack what they mean and their relevance. But I want to just pick out, first of all, two introductions to Timothy we get, two realities about Timothy, which are there in those first couple of verses I've read. The first is, did you notice, it says, I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Now, that's a reference. Laying on of hands was a cultural practice then and still practiced in many churches today. It's a reference to Timothy's commissioning into leadership. If you look just back into 1 Timothy, the letter Paul wrote about 15 years earlier, it was about 15 years separate 1 and 2 Timothy as letters from Paul to Timothy. If you look at chapter 4, sentence 14 of 1 Timothy, you'll see it referenced there. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So it's a recognition that Timothy is a tried and tested leader. He's been commissioned into this role. The particular role he had at that moment was a bit like an area overseer, a regional minister, a bishop. Any of those terms today would capture Timothy. He looked after a cluster of churches around Ephesus, Ephesus being the central city. He looked after a number of congregations, churches, around that kind of area. And he'd been doing it for at least around 15 years, because 1 Timothy references he's already in that role. He's already been commissioned by the elders to take on that role. And Timothy is a really tried and tested leader. There's not only that 15 years that he's been this kind of regional overseer around Ephesus. Actually, we know an awful lot about Timothy. We meet him first in Acts 16 when he's probably about 16, 17, 18 years old. And there he's been recognized as a late teenager, early 20s, recognized by his local church as having a real gift of leadership and the depth of character to contain that leadership gift. And it's the rumors of Timothy's qualifications for leadership reach Paul, and Paul travels to where Timothy is. This is all in Acts 16, and takes the young Timothy at that point under his wing. And then Paul and Timothy, probably for about 3 decades, have been co-mission partners. Timothy's been with Paul for most of Paul's missionary journeys. In fact, here in 2 Timothy, Paul reminds him of that. If you look at 2 Timothy 3, sentence 11, Paul says, he's reminding him of the persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. And he lists those 3 places because Timothy would have been with Paul in those 3 places and seen exactly the kind of experience that Paul and no doubt Timothy was also happening. We even know about Timothy. The end of Hebrews recounts that Timothy had spent time in prison for his faith and for preaching the gospel. So by the time Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, Timothy is a tried, tested, approved, credible Christian leader, and he's also probably 40 plus, 40 or 50 years old by this stage. Many people think of Timothy as a young man, don't we? And in 1 Timothy, he probably was a reasonably young man. But by 2 Timothy, he's not. He's in charge of a lot of churches with big responsibilities, with a track record to show that he's valid to carry those responsibilities. And why I emphasize all of that is because there's this real temptation with that word timidity in verse 7 to alliterate it with Timothy and say it's timid Timothy. In fact, there's even a few commentaries on my shelves which I think very unhelpfully do that. And they say about Timothy, well, perhaps Timothy was a bit of a weak character, maybe. Perhaps the tears that are referenced back in verse 4, recalling your tears, Paul said. Perhaps they're the tears of a man, and maybe even a young man. The dates are out if you say that. A young man who was a bit prone to panic attacks, and a bit like that shy teenager who, in meeting new people, doesn't know what to say and mumbles over their world, that they're intimidated very easily. And yet, actually, that's not the case. Timothy is really proven, really experienced, has faced trials, has been in prison for his faith and come out the other side. And Paul sent Timothy to the worst of all churches that Timothy ever planted. He sent him to Corinth, which was like this hotbed of dissent and upheaval. And the person he chose to parachute into that firefight was Timothy. And so if Timothy is intimidated, if Paul has to say, remember this spirit God has given you is not a spirit of being intimidated, of timidity. If Timothy is intimidated, it must be a pretty monstrous reality that's being experienced there in these churches in Ephesus. And if you were with us last week, we saw it was. Last week we saw that the wrong teaching that was emerging and percolating up to the surface was that you could experience the blessings and privileges of heaven today. Let me just show it to you again. I think it's important. Look at 2 Timothy 2, sentence 18. He's just named two people, sentence 18, who have departed or swerved from the truth. They say the resurrection had already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that if they're saying the resurrection has already taken place and it's destroying faith, that can't be the resurrection of Jesus, can it? Because if they were teaching that Jesus had come back to life, Paul would say, well, absolutely, that's great news, and it would restore or bring faith to people. So what is the resurrection that they're talking about, which is destroying faith? It's the resurrection of the dead when Jesus returns and it inaugurates heaven and eternity begin. And so in the church, there are these people teaching that that resurrection, the beginning of heaven, has already happened, and all the privileges and all the blessings of heaven are available to you today. You become a Christian and your health and your wealth and your prosperity and your fractured relationships and all those things we prayed for earlier will miraculously get fixed. An enormously attractive message, and it's decimating the churches that Timothy is in charge of. And of course it ruins people's faith, because if you come to trust in that Jesus, he won't deliver, because it's a cardboard cutout, it's a fabricated Jesus, it's a lie. So you'll turn your back on Jesus, not realizing you've turned your back on a straw man. Do you see why it destroys people's faith? People say, well, I tried Jesus and he didn't deliver on what they said he would, and so I've turned my back on him. And so when Paul writes, the first thing he reminds Timothy, this tested, proven leader, this very mature man, this 15 years of leadership in this place, he says to him, verse 7, remember, the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, even when it's terrifying, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, the second thing to note about Timothy, before we look at power, love, and self-discipline and apply it into our lives, the second thing to note is not only he's tried and tested, he's had his hands laid onto him, etc., etc., but he's also a leader just like us, or a Christian just like us. What I mean by that is he's in the third and final tier of Christian leaders that the church is given by God. The first tier is Jesus. He's the head of the church. The second tier is the apostles. given the unique authority to speak for Jesus. And then the third and final tier is every church leader who follows the apostles. The Timothy is the first one of us lot. We are just like Timothy. We're clearly not Jesus, the head of the church. We're not like Paul, an apostle of the church. We are simply those called to live and serve in the life of the church as best we can. We're just like Timothy. And the call to Timothy is obviously not to fabricate or reinvent or redefine the message, but to simply pass on the message he's received to others. So chapter 1 here, verse 13 and 14, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Jesus Christ. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Your job, Timothy, is not to invent or write the Bible or fabricate the message about Jesus. It is simply to pass on faithfully, like the baton in the relay, pass it on to generation after generation after generation. Timothy puts it into our hands. The question is, will we reliably pass it on? So what is the power, love, and self-discipline that's going to enable us to do this to our children, our grandchildren, or as I said last week, there's a high proportion of us in some kind of leadership or service in our churches. Let's take power first. I think power here means the Spirit-given endurance to not be ashamed when suffering comes. The Spirit-given endurance to not be ashamed when suffering comes. The reason is because verse 8 tells us that. If you look there. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me his prisoner. Rather join with me in suffering for the gospel by what? By the power of God. He uses the word again, doesn't he? So whatever he means by power in verse 7, the Spirit's given you his power, must be defined by the power of verse 8. Which is that we are not ashamed of suffering. We haven't believed the lie that by trusting in Jesus our lives are sorted, and therefore are ashamed of those who are suffering for Jesus. And Paul was being deserted left, right, and centre. Do you remember last week? He says, everyone in Asia has deserted me. That's chapter 1, verse 15. He says at the end of chapter 4, at my first defence, no one came to me. They all deserted me. And most telling, in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, Demas, in love with the world, has deserted me. And Demas was the third of the trilogy of Paul, Timothy, and Demas. They've done it all together for decades. And yet even Demas has deserted. Timothy is wobbling. And so Paul says, don't believe it. The Spirit's giving you the power to not be ashamed of suffering. And why that's a really good job is because probably the starkest for me statement of a number of stark statements in this letter is when Paul says in chapter 3, all those who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. I think it's chapter 3, verse 13. You can check it if you want. All those who want to live a godly life in Jesus will be persecuted. How will you stand for Jesus and follow him when those times come? Only by the power to endure. What does love mean then, if power is about enduring the suffering and not being ashamed? What about the love that we're given? Well, I think that is about how Timothy should respond to his opponents, isn't it? Because if you had people in the church, imagine it, someone joins our church, gets well settled, has been part of the church for a long time, takes on a leadership position and is really well respected, and then they start to teach something that is really corruptive into the faith of our brothers and sisters, those around us. How would you want to react? Now, it depends a little bit on your personality. Timothy had a pretty strong, robust personality. We can tell from what he's managed to do in his missionary journeys. I think the risk is you go at them tooth and nail. Aggressive, violent, not necessarily physically, but verbally. Paul says, no. You ought to love them. Note the second reference to love in our paragraph that we're just unpicking here. It's in verse 13. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Yes, don't divert from this true gospel. Don't give in to the lies. But with what? With faith and love in Christ Jesus. That's why when Paul gives Timothy instructions later on, such as in chapter 2, he says, your opponents must be corrected with gentleness in the hope that God will grant them repentance. That we're to literally, how did Jesus put it? Love your enemies, didn't he? Spirit gives us the ability to love even those who oppose us and are against us. And the last is this word, self-discipline, or self-control, some translations have it as. Now, we might default and think that is that about Timothy, especially if we have this false idea that Timothy is a young man, is that about his kind of physical desires, especially because there's a phrase in verse 2 where he's told to flee youthful passions, but it's not about his age. The fleeing youthful passions is not about how old he is. The word here actually is not an athletic or a physical idea of self-control. It's an academic or mental word. There's two in the original Greek. One refers to having self-discipline over your body, being an athlete. Okay. And the other one is a reference to having a self-controlled mind, to be vigorous and self-disciplined mentally. It's the latter word. He's talking about Timothy's thinking. And then what he goes to unpack immediately following it is first the content of the gospel. That's in verses 9 and 10, where he emphasizes that it's Jesus' work by grace that has saved us. And then from verse 11, the source of that message, which is Paul himself. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced he is able to guard what I've entrusted to you until that day. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. And just as Paul has given us clues about what power meant by citing the word power again, what love meant by citing the word love again, the word guard in verse 14 there has the same root as that word self-discipline. So in the Greek, you would have said, oh, right, that's the self-discipline he's talking about. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it, same word, self-control, self-discipline, with the help of the Holy Spirit. The risk is, isn't it, that mentally, Timothy would say, oh, an easy life is just to go along with these false teachers whose message is persuasive and attractive. I'll just change it. Timothy says, no, you have a spirit of power so you can stand when the suffering comes, a spirit of love so you can love your very opponents back into the kingdom, but also a spirit of self-discipline, of mental rigor that holds both to the content of the gospel and, very important, to the source. Paul is not saying, listen to what Paul said, Paul the man. Paul is self-conscious that he is an apostle. And he's saying, remember my message, because it's Jesus' message. And don't swerve from it. Now, I think this trio is vitally important for us as a trio, power, love, and self-discipline. Because if one is absent, we're going to go skew-whiff, aren't we? So if we have no power, we don't have that enduring, not ashamed of suffering approach, we'll love people and we'll have a true message, but we'll never speak it, will we? Because we'll be scared of the suffering. If we don't have the love, we have the power, I'll stand in suffering, we have the self-disciplined mind, I know the truth, but we don't have love, we'll speak, but what we say will be true, won't it? But when we say it, it will sound strident and harsh, because there'll be no love. And if we have no self-discipline, we'll love people, and we'll stand firm in suffering, but we'll talk rubbish. But if we have all three, which is why Paul emphasizes all three in full measure, if we have power, it means we'll stand in the face of suffering. We won't be cowards or intimidated to silence. If we have love, it means when we'll speak, it will come from a heart attitude which longs for people to turn back to the truth and won't sound harsh or irritating, but will sound embracing. And if we have the self-discipline, it means that when we speak, we're ready to be sophisticated and biblical and thought through around the truth, not shallow or complacent. And if you've are alert to some of the values we talk about having as a church, you'll know that actually all three of our values, which we want to, all four of our values, which we want to express in full measure, are reflected here as well, aren't they? We talk about the value of wanting to love people, all people. We have a spirit of love, don't we, here. We talk about wanting to be courageous in mission, go into dangerous places to tell people about Jesus. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power to stand even in difficult places. We talk about wanting to be Bible saturated and true to his word. That's the self-discipline, isn't it, and self-control. And we talk about only being able to do this if we are dependent upon God's spirit. How can we love and be courageous and be true to the Bible unless we depend on God's spirit? Well, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. He gave us a spirit of the very things that we need. So I think verse 7, especially here, of chapter 1 captures the very heart of what Timothy is being instructed, the very heart of all of us who sit alongside Timothy in that third tier of Christian experience and Christian living. And it speaks very clearly to us as a church body, particularly a group tonight who are made up a large part of those who lead and influence in the life of the church. We're called to be like Timothy, aren't we? To have power that endures suffering and is not cowardly, to have love that embraces everyone, even those we might count as our enemies, and has the self-discipline, the mental self-control, to be true to God's word. All only achieved how? Because God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-control. So why don't I pray those things into our lives? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message in the Bible about Jesus, your Son, and the promise in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. And I do pray now, whether it's into an individual context in our family or workplace or in a friendship relationship or the golf club or the band we play in musically, wherever we live our lives, if there's a particular individual context, I pray now that you'd remind us that you did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-control. And I pray for us as a church and those of us who are called to lead in your church, like Timothy was, that also, again, we'd be reminded and be filled freshly with that same spirit, a spirit not of being intimidated, but a spirit that gives us the power to stand when the going gets tough, the love even for those who we think or view are our enemies, and the self-control, the mental rigor that holds firm to the message passed down to us in the Bible and passes it faithfully on to the next generation. And it is only a work your spirit can do. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. He gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. I'm just thinking which